And understanding what it means to be diligent in the promised rest, we intently seek and we intently study and we stay in God's Word and we continue growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We discuss self-discipline and self-control, which goes hand in hand with our diligence in seeking more Jesus and less of ourselves. And after we had this exhortation, the writer then gives us a warning of us not falling away and not following into disobedience and unbelief as the Israelites did at Canaan. We discuss the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and is used to cut to the core of our being, exposing and cutting away our sinful flesh. Jesus also discerns our thoughts and our hearts and brings us to repentance, where He can create in us a clean heart, where David wrote in Psalm 51. And we once again looked at our access to God through Jesus. With the veil removed, we can come boldly to the throne. What a glorious place we can spend even today at the throne of God, worshiping and being with our Father. And we saw the title of the message, High Priest, the title mentioned in chapter 4, the High Priest. That's what we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 5, talking about the High Priest and that position that he holds. All through the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing how Jesus has been pointed to as above anything of the law, anything of the old religion, anything of the past, anything of the prophets. He's higher than Moses. He was higher than the angels. He's higher than any other being ever. And as we enter into chapter 5, we're going to be talking about Him being, again, the high priest. But the high priest that we're talking about with Jesus exceeds any high priest that was ever appointed prior to His time. This week's title is called It's Time to Grow Up. And at first glance, you might say, oh great, it's going to be one of those chastising messages. We're all going to have to walk out of here with pulling up our bootstraps and walking out. Well, we should always be thinking in terms of that. You know, growing is to meaning that you're no longer in the milk. And we've talked about that last week as well. Not being in the milk, but growing to the meat of the Word. And we'll get to that more in the message as we go. But let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, as so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. In verse 6, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest. Again, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and you need some to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So let's look at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So first, the high priest is taken from among men. All the high priests of the Old Testament, well, actually God instituted it with Aaron in the beginning, and then the lineage of Aaron, and there were a lot of ancestry that went along that line. But during the time when the letter was written to the Hebrews, it was the Romans that appointed the priests. You find that kind of odd, if you would think. But this is how far under the dome or under the rule of the Roman authority that the Israelites had become. They no longer actually, they in theory had their own religion. In theory, they practiced all the things of the law. In theory, they did all these things. But we also know that they were hypocrites, as Jesus called them, and that they weren't living up to the law, but they were pretending that they did. And so they were perfectly accepting, allowing the Romans to appoint their rulers. And honestly, some of the rulers that were appointed as the high priest were appointed because they were friendly with the Romans. So they got both the best worlds. Well, if we let them appoint somebody, we'll smooch up to them, look at the guy we want, they'll get what they want, and we'll all be happy, and we won't have to worry about the Romans coming down on us because they'll know who the leader is, they've kind of put them in place, and all of these things. So basically, in that particular point in time, the high priest were appointed, but they weren't necessarily called. And that's something that we have to look at as we're going through the text here, and going even in Jesus' time. You know, he was basically slapped around, and the high priest approved all of the things that happened with Paul. Paul actually spoke against the high priest and was chastised. Now, Paul still recognized the position of that authority. He said, I didn't realize that was the high priest when I spoke out. But the point is that these men were put into place, and they were men. And that's the most important thing that we need to look at here. They were appointed for men, things pertaining to God. Their appointment wasn't to men, it was for men, for the purposes of God to men. So they really were only supposed to be doing what God poured in them to do. And the main role of the day, of that particular day, was to make sure that they were offering the sins, or offering the sacrifices for the sins of the people. But they also had to offer the sacrifices of their own sin. Because being men, they also had sin. So they had to make sacrifices for themselves and for others. And they had rules that they were to follow. There were certain things that you could or couldn't do, that you did or didn't do, and certain order that you did them. It was very strict in the law. And God took them very seriously. Aaron's sons were struck down for calling fire. It was called an unholy fire that they called down. And then Eli, his sons were struck down for dishonoring God. Eli's sons were basically, there was a certain type of meat that they were supposed to get out of the pot when it came time for the priest to eat. But they didn't want that meat. They wanted raw meat that they could go and cook on the roast for themselves. And they demanded it and said, if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. And also, they would lay and have sex with the prostitutes on the stairs of the temple. These were Eli's sons. These were supposedly men of God, but they weren't following God's plan. They weren't following what God had in place. And unfortunately, Eli did nothing to stop them. It cost them all their lives. So to be a priest, it was a big deal. And it was supposedly and supposed to be everything focused on the things pertaining to God, specifically the atonement for others. So he must be a man chosen to act for men. He understands the struggles that all men have, and he should be compassionate toward men. This is something that a priest, appointed priest, a high priest, should have. It should be a quality that he would have. He would understand the struggles that men have because of his own struggles. Every man has struggles. Any man who is in a position of leadership or authority has as many struggles as any other man. And the thing that should come from that person being in this particular role of high priest that we're talking about, it should be that as he's offering that atonement for himself and he comes out, he's compassionate on those others, not judgmental, not harsh, but loving and gentle toward them. That's who we have in Jesus. He's a loving, gentle high priest. But taking this in a slightly different direction for just a moment, I believe that this attribute should apply to pastors today. I believe that a pastor today should have several giftings, none the ability to give, to teach, obviously, some administrative skills, some things that come along with pastoring the church. But I believe that a humble heart is one of the most essential things that a man can have when leading other people, because he comes from a place of where he knows where he's been. And no man can ever put himself in a place, as we just read in that chapter just a moment ago. He was not appointed, he was called by God. Man appointed him, but he was called by God. And he needs to understand that he has to be humble before God. He's a shepherd over sheep. We've always heard the analogy of sheep. They just wander around and you have to kind of herd them in place. And that's what a shepherd does. He follows, he keeps in touch, he sees what's going on. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God gave a strong warning and a strong word against shepherds or pastors. I'm going to read that to you. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. It starts and said, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and because they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." I believe this is a warning for us today as well. And I believe that pastors, myself included, need to be more focused on God's people, more focused on God's Word, more focused on God Himself and the care of others than the importance of growing the church. It shouldn't be about business. It shouldn't be about money. It shouldn't be about trivial things or buildings or things that take our eyes and our hearts off the focus of God Himself and off of God's people. Because God's people, which are you, are the church. You are the church. This is just a room that we meet in. It has nothing to do with the church. We can meet outside. We can meet wherever we have to meet or wherever we can meet. There are places around the world where people don't have a place to meet. They have to meet in hiding because of the illegal act of Christianity in some places in the world. But you're the church, and I want to be one to encourage you. And I want to encourage you to grow and to be strong in the Lord. As verse 2 says in Hebrews chapter 5, "Since He Himself is also subject to weakness, I know where I came from. I know where I've been. And I know what God is capable of. Because if it hadn't been for Him, I would either be dead or in jail probably today." And the thing about it is that God is so graceful and He's so merciful. But that's part of His attribute. That's not just something that He becomes. And this is something that's important for us to understand. God doesn't just become merciful to give mercy to one person. He is merciful. That is who He is. He is full of grace. He's also full of justice. And some might argue and they say, well, if God's full of justice, why does He allow things in the world to happen the way they're happening? It's because of His grace and His justice works hand in hand. The justice will be rendered, but the mercy is for now, for those who will turn. Given that opportunity, and each of us can look around, or not look around, each of us can look in our own hearts and see where we've been, see where we've come from, and know because of that, had He been justly, or acting completely in justice before we got saved, we wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved, because our sin was unjustifiable without Him. So He is justice. He is mercy. He's all of those things. But as a pastor, as a leader, as a high priest, as we were talking about here in this passage, He Himself is also subject to weakness. We're going to talk about that more in a moment, but let's move on with verse 3 and 4. Because of this, he's required as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So the priest, we know, was called and appointed by God. Just as today, he calls some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, 10 through 12 that I just read. So each person must humbly seek the will or call of the Lord for their life, but listen intently, listen closely, and follow through with obedience to that call, knowing that it's not your call to do as you want to. It's not your call at all. It's God's call upon you and through you. So it's not yours to carry around with pride. It's yours to give to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I operate in this gift unless you do it? Because it's Him truly that gives the gift, and it's He that operates the gift in us. Every calling is from God, just as the gifts are from God. And every gift is operated by the Spirit and should bring glory back to God Himself. So if one is in a position of leadership, or one's in a position of laymanship, or whatever it might be, if it's not glorifying God, we need to stop and say, why? If this is a gifting from God and I'm getting honor for myself, I need to put that aside, because it should be all honor to God. All things from God must also be handled in love. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 through 7, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that's what should be driving any gifting of any man or woman in the Lord. Verse 5 and 6 says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. He was not prideful in that. He was appointed by God to come and do what he was called to do. Because it was said to him, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. That comes from a quotation from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's quoted from Psalm 110, verse 4. So we see with Jesus, it's through sonship that God appointed him. God appointed his son as our high priest. And understand that all high priests were appointed from men, for men. Jesus became a man before he could be appointed high priest. So he came as a man to redeem a man and God, but he came to redeem all men back to the Father. And secondly, the Father recognized him as his son. And he did it vocally. First, he did it in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. It says, when Jesus was baptized. Verse 16 says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And again, that's another reason I think of submersion, because he came up from the water. It wasn't down on him. He was not free from it. He was under it. Came up from it immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Secondly, at the Mount of Transfiguration. Chapter 17, verse 4 through 6. It says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, in other words, God interrupted him. Peter, he was talking a lot. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. You think? I would probably be a little bit nervous on that myself. So Jesus, the Son of God, is appointed as our high priest. And notice the life that Jesus led. He never brought glory or honor to himself. He never glorified himself. In a couple of scriptures I'm going to give you here, John 8:54. He was questioned by the Jews, and Jesus answered. He said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." In other words, I am here serving the God you claim to serve, and he is the one that honors me. I'm not honoring myself. And John 5:16 says, Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And I believe that's actually 5:19, not 5:16. John. Get my tongue going again. John 5:19. So verses 5 and 6 here are written to the Hebrews, and they're really addressing any confusion regarding the finality of the high priest, the final high priest being Jesus himself. And there's no appointed man that can usurp Jesus' position. And as we studied earlier, Jesus is higher than the angels, he's higher than Moses, he's higher than the law, and here he's higher than any other man-appointed priest. And I believe that today this is one of the biggest issues that I have with Catholicism. There's several that don't line up with Scripture, but this particular one doesn't line up with Scripture because we don't need to go to a priest as a mediator. Jesus is our mediator to the Father. That's what we've been learning in Hebrews all along. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. He's praying for us. We have direct access to God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we don't need to go through a middleman. You know, in the business world, if you can buy direct, you can save a lot of money and you can sell it at what you would normally sell it for and make more money because you've cut out the middleman. You've cut out the person that's making all the profit in the middle where you can now go and buy direct. Well, this is exactly the principle we're talking about. We're buying direct. We're going straight to the source. We don't have to go through a middleman. So Jesus is the eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to be looking at Melchizedek more in chapter 7. But moving on here in chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." This verse is describing in part the temptation described in verse 15 that we read in Hebrews chapter 4. When it says that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We had a discussion at Wednesday night Bible study a while back. You know, when Satan came and tempted Jesus, and it gives several listings of the temptations that he gave, and Jesus responded with the word. But I believe that Satan was trying to tempt him constantly in his 33 years of life. He was constantly coming at him. He wanted to break that nature. He wanted to break the human side of him. He knew he couldn't touch him as God. But if he could come at him with man and tempted with anything he could tempt him with, if he had any slight chance at all, that's what he was going to do. And that's why this verse says in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. It was at all points he was tempted as we are. The good thing is he did it without sin. There's no other man been able to do that. No other man has been able to say that I've been tempted but have not sinned in my lifetime. But Jesus did. Jesus accomplished what we could not. And Jesus, as a man in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed. And in verse 7 that we just read here in chapter 5, he said he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. And what did he pray? What did Jesus pray when he was in the garden? Well, we have the account in Luke 22, verse 39 through 44. It says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed. He's saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That was an intensive moment for our Lord and Savior. It was at that point that the human side of Jesus was his greatest temptation. And that was, "Father, I don't physically think I can deal with this. I don't know that I can do with this. I don't know that I can follow through with this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." God in him knew what he had to do. There was no discussing that. But again, Satan in that temptation was trying to break him away. "You don't have to do this. He'd already offered him the kingdoms of the world. If you'll just come and bow down to me, you can have it all. You don't have to die." But Jesus, coming to accomplish what the Father had called him to do, was in agony, physically in agony. Now, there's been some science that I've heard about. I can't confirm, but it does say that there is a syndrome or a process that can occur when someone is under so much stress that the blood vessels in their skin and in their face and head or whatever particular can intensify and actually pop open at the skin and bleed. I don't want to take anything away from the Lord. I've never seen that physically happen to anyone. I don't know that anybody's ever actually grounded it. I think it's a theory, but in this case it happened. With Jesus, it happened. I think the intensity of that. And you have to understand too, it wasn't just the intensity that I know I'm going to die. It was the intensity of knowing that he was going to carry the sin of the world on his shoulder. And I believe at that point is when it was laid. That was an intense moment. Not only was that going to happen, but he also knew that the Father would probably turn away because he could not look upon sin. How intense of the prayer he was praying. Jesus, as a man, was being tempted to say, "No, I won't follow through. I can't bear this burden that's been laid upon me." But it was through the vehement prayers mentioned here that we're talking about that God gave him the strength to stand. He sent an angel to encourage him and to strengthen him and minister to him. And I want to ask you this morning, has anybody here ever been in prayer? I'm not talking about to that extent, but been in agony for something. Praying for something, maybe for someone else, for a healing, maybe for yourself, maybe for something that you've really been seeking the Lord for, and you've been praying and praying for it, and it's tempting to give up and to fall into the trap of unbelief and to fall into the trap of not trusting God to answer your prayer. But we need to remain on our knees constantly, continually in prayer, even when we don't see the answer right away. Or in some cases, as even with Jesus himself, even when the answer is not exactly what our flesh wants to hear. It's not the answer that we may want to get. When Jesus was in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That's what we just read. He prayed more earnestly. And because of the physical and emotional stress, the sweat became blood. And even in that, he continued on the course that God called him to do. He fulfilled what God called him to do. "Not my will, but your will be done." That's the Lord and Savior that we serve. That's the great high priest. Tempted as all, but didn't give in. He can sympathize with us because of what he went through. Verse 7 continues, "Because he was heard because of his godly fear." He was heard because of his godly fear. And this is an example to us that when we're in prayer, and we seek Jesus himself more than the answer that we desire. I think that's one of the key things that we need to really wrap our minds and our hearts around this morning. And we've talked about that before. That when we're praying for something specifically, pray for more of Jesus in that situation. Pray for him. Pray for him to wrap his arms around you, comfort you, encourage you, and let him be your answer Because when we do that is when we can come to that point to say, Your will, not my will be done. John Corson said this regarding prayer and regarding what Jesus gave us in this example of prayer. He said, in His most intensive moment of prayer, Jesus shows us the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want. It's to get us in harmony with what God wants. And that's an important thing to remember. In Jesus Himself, in His most intensive moment of prayer, He shows us the purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want Him to do, but it's to get us in harmony with what He wants to do. That's a submissive heart. That is a heart that comes to God and says, Lord, I don't understand my circumstances. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why things are so intently bad or whatever may be going on. I don't know why we're struggling the way we are. I just don't understand it. But I just want more of You. I need more of You, because the more I have of You, the less intense these circumstances will be, and it will be what You want. I will see what You want come through this. And He will come through. How? That's between Him and you and how He decides to answer that prayer. But He will come through, and He always wants what's best for us. He's our Father. That's the other thing that we have to really understand and grab a hold of, is that our Father loves us. He's going to answer our prayer, but He's going to answer it according to His will, because His will is going to always be better than our will or our desire. So we have to understand that. We have to get a hold of that. And believe me, this morning there are people here, I know, there's here in this room, they're hurting, they're struggling with different things in their lives. We all are. We have things. This is life. It's not easy. And there's things that happen over and over, and sometimes we just can't understand it. But God is already working and answering your prayer. He's already answering your prayer. Continue in it. Don't give up. Stay focused. Stay on your knees. Stay in relationship. And He will see you through. He always does. Verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Learning obedience through suffering. There's another aspect of suffering that we can come and glean from. When you're suffering, you learn to be obedient in it. That's what it was talking about here in verses 8 and 9 with Jesus Himself. And our study in Acts, when we went through that study, we learned a lot about suffering. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time regarding the suffering. But if you're a believer this morning, and someone told you that when you get saved, you won't have any problems and everything's going to be happy-go-lucky from now on, and then that was not a good representation of what Christianity is. Christianity is not an easy life. It's a fulfilling life. And when we're obedient through suffering, we learn to grow. We learn more obedience and we learn to grow. But I'm not going to belabor the suffering, but I wanted to give you these two passages here. 1 Peter 4:1 says, Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm ourselves in the same mind. So, compare ourselves. We can't be Jesus. We can't be sinless because we have this sinful tent that we live in. But because Christ suffered for us, we have Him as our advocate. He has already accomplished and taken care of that sin that is within us. Do we continue in sin? God forbid. He told us that, and Paul wrote that in Romans. But the more that we seek and the more that we search out Jesus in the midst of our suffering, the less intense we even want to sin, the more we want to be like Him, and the more obedient we become. 1 Peter 5:10 says, But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, He will perfect, establish, He will strengthen, and settle you. But that's our hope. That's our hope. So if you're going through those things, I encourage you to go read these passages, 1 Peter 5:10 in particular, because this suffering is not eternal. It's temporary. And while there'll be different variances of suffering in this lifetime, the wonderful thing is that we're going to spend an eternity with no suffering. And what we go through on this earth is not even a drop. Not, you can't even measure how minute it is in comparison to the glory and the wonderful time we're going to spend with the Lord Jesus forever. And that's something that we can wrap our heart and our hope around. So don't let the sufferings which you suffer today define you as a victim. Don't let the suffering what you suffer today define you as a victim. But through continual prayer and remaining steadfast in our Lord Jesus, let those same sufferings define you as victorious. Because you're learning obedience. You're learning to obey the Lord. You're not a victim. Everyone in this room, no matter what's happening, no matter what you feel, no matter what you're going through, you're not a victim outside of the fact that Satan's got you in his target. That, in that regard, you are a victim, but you're victorious because you put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ. So nothing that the enemy throws at you can stick. Nothing that he puts at you can last. We're obedient through that. We grow through that. And as verse 9 concludes, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. So as we learn that obedience through suffering, He is our author of eternal salvation. And Hebrews 12:2 states, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not only the author of eternal salvation, He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a blessing. Verses 10 through 13. Called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For every one of you, or everyone who partakes only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now the Jewish believers here have apparently not progressed in their faith. And once again, we've talked about this before, but they've fallen back into the traditions, into the practices, and the rituals of religion. And while they heard the gospel and they believed, they hadn't applied the truths that they've learned of their lives and therefore became dull of hearing, as the writer tells us. That goes back to what we read the other day, being doers of the word, not hearers only. Because if you're hearers only, then you're not applying those truths. You're not walking in those truths of the word. Then you become dull. Your senses become dull. You're more sensitive to the things of the world than you are to the things of God. And they become comfortable in their basics. And they had one foot in and one foot out. Because I'm saved and I've gotten that foot of salvation and I'm comfortable in that and I'm good with that. But they weren't willing to take the other step and jump in and to grow and to move forward. And there was no urgency on their parts to grow. Now remember, while these are believers, they're also Jews. And they're in their Jewish culture, surrounded by their culture. And to break away from tradition for them meant more than just change of habit or change of doing things. In their case, and even today, a lot of their families and friends cut them off. They cut them off from, they don't even want to have anything to do with them anymore. I mean, you're talking about a complete disconnect a lot of times when people in that culture and in the Middle East as a whole, when they separate from their traditional religion and move into Christianity, they're cut off. And it's a very uncomfortable thing to do, to walk away from your family, to not be a part of what's going on. And it's not necessarily that you're walking away from them, because the Bible tells us that we're in the world, we're not of the world. It doesn't tell us that we can separate ourselves from the people of the world. It tells us that we need to guard ourselves against any false religion or false teaching or tradition or anything of even our families that would interfere in our relationship with God. But more than not, it's the family that pulls away from us. And I think we've had some people, all of us have probably experienced that. Well, you're just awful religious. You're too religious, you know. You're just too religious-minded. I don't have anything to do with that. But we have to make that same difficult choice. Are we true believers? Do we separate ourselves from the things of this world? We don't let our culture define us. And it's an unfortunate thing, but I believe that's what a lot of has happened to the church today. Our cultures define the church rather than the church defining the culture. We as believers should step out and choose to move on. building our faith, growing in the Lord. And I am speaking to the whole church, not just this body, but anyone who would hear, to the whole church today. Don't bend to the cultural peer pressure. Don't do what everybody else is doing because you want to fill your rooms and you want to fill your church and you want to expand your walls. Don't cater to the culture and allow that to be part of what's going on. Don't offer milk and only water down milk at that. But boldly proclaim the gospel. Talk about sin. Talk about repentance. Talk about the blood of Jesus. Because without that, without them knowing, they can be sitting in church for 5 years and never ever hear the salvation and the true message of turning from their sin because of Jesus Christ. But we need to exhort all who believe to grow up in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now last week we talked a lot about self-discipline and self-control. And I believe that verse 14 here implies that disciplining ourselves to study, to exercise our minds and our senses, to meditate on the Lord and to meditate on His Word, it will give us discernment of good and evil. The old saying, practice makes perfect, definitely applies here. Practice makes perfect because we are exercising to discern both good and evil. We're using those senses that God gave us, the spiritual senses, the guidance, to let us know what truth is, to understand what truth is, to discern good and evil, to not be confused by false teaching, to not fall away from the things of the Lord because of things of the world. So I encourage us here today, it's time to grow up. It's time to move away from the milk of the Word. It's time to move into the Word. It's time to take a stand on what you believe. It's time to walk in what you believe. And it's time to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And what will that what happens when you do these things? Well, first of all, it moves you out of your comfort zone. It moves you out of whatever comfort zone you might be in. Your home, your work, whatever it might be, it might cause you to now take a stand to actually have to speak out instead of staying quiet in certain situations. It might cause you to have to choose not to watch certain things on TV and to not do certain things. Break out of your comfort zone and make a stand for what the Lord says in His Word. And it's time to exercise your faith. As physically speaking, we're weak when we don't exercise. Our bodies get weak. It's well known that when people get sick and they are laid in a hospital bed and they're there for quite a period of time, their bodies get so weak that they have to almost, it's just all they can do to start walking again and get moving again. And then when that happens, their bodies are still weak. The more they do it, the stronger they get. The more physically active they become after their weaknesses, the stronger they get. And those who exercise and work out intensely, they know that once they've done that, they can't quit. You quit. Woo, it's awful hard to start back. It's awful hard to start back. But you have to continue to work toward that. Physically, obviously, but spiritually, I don't think it's as obvious for a lot of people. It's not as much of an importance. There's other things to do. I'm busy. I'm tired. I've got too much on my plate. But we need to actually exercise our minds, our hearts, our wills toward the Lord. And allow Him to move. And He will grow us up. He does the growing. We just need to be willing and ready to be responsive. Because He grows us up from the inside out. And that's what our church here wants to be about. Growing from the inside out, not from the outside in. And if we continue in that mindset and continue our hearts there, continue staying in the Word, He will give you the wisdom, He will give you the discernment, and He will give you the ability to move forward in the call that He's placed upon your lives. And then hang on. Because He's got something big and big planned for you. And I'm not talking about necessarily big ministry. I'm just talking about the relationship itself is huge. And it's going to be good. Stay focused. Stay intent. Start chewing on the Word. Get those gums a little sore. He will encourage you. He will strengthen you. He is our high priest. And He's done it all for us. What a blessing we have in relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that in Your weakness, physically speaking, in the flesh, Lord, You continue to stay in relationship with the Father. And You continue to follow His will, not to give up. Because, Lord, this world would be lost without You. Totally and completely. No salvation, no redemption. It's because of You that we come. It's because of You that we celebrate our communion earlier today. It's because of You that we recognize the wholeness and the fullness of who You are and what You're doing in our lives, Lord. So we come and we thank You and we just ask You, Lord, to continue to grow us up. Continue to pull us along, Lord, and nudge us. When we need to be pushed, push us. When we need to be pulled, pull us. When we need a swat on the rear end, do that too. Whatever You need to do, Lord, to keep us where we need to be. Because it's all about You, Lord. And we thank You and we praise You and we glorify Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.